And so we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And having read the text, let's now seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessing to be upon the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask that you might help us, that we might understand, that we might hear great things in this glorious song of Mary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how do we respond when life sends us something unexpected? What happens when our life moves in an unexpected way? When life takes an unexpected turn? When clearly God is behind it and we are stymied and we wonder why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why couldn't my life be different? Why couldn't it have turned out differently? And why is it that this is the burden that I must carry? I put to you this morning that there are two ways in which I think Mary shows us how we ought to live and how we ought to respond to times of query and of question and of wonderment and frankly of bewilderment and of seasons in which we are overwhelmed by the sheer providence of God. Mary shows us a wonderful example as to how to respond. I think Mary's response here to the Lord and to this unexpected news that she was to bear a child and that his name would be great and he would be called the Son of the Most High, and that the Lord God would give to him the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that his kingdom would have no end. And in her question, how is this to be? For I'm a virgin. In other words, I've never known a man. And his answer to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your native Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she is called, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. Now, for you and for me, I'd be asking 1,000 questions. Tell me how in the world this falling of the Holy Spirit overshadowing my body going to make me to be pregnant with child. Tell me how this is going to work with my future spouse. Tell me how this is going to work and how I'm going to feel. Tell me about pregnancy in itself, for I've never experienced that. Think of the millions of questions that Mary must have. Mary asks none of those questions. Mary only responds with this: behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. It's an extraordinary response. It's an extraordinary response. And now in this portion of the chapter, we hear her sing. And her song is replete with the praise of God. But we need a real understanding of what Mary faced here. There are two things, two lessons for us that we might take from Mary's response to this news from Gabriel, this angel, and directly from God. And I think that Mary's response to God is analogous of how Christians should respond to God's works of providence, of mercy, and to his word. The first thing that we see this morning of two things. The first thing is we see this extraordinary response of submission. Mary submits to God, and we hear of it in verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Mary must have 1,000 questions. Mary must be terribly fearful. This is a hard and difficult providence for her. I know it's an extraordinary message. Think of the extraordinary blessing. Even Elizabeth recognizes and says that blessed is this woman who has been given this great privilege. And even Mary extols in her song how glorious it is to be able to be counted worthy of this glorious privilege of bearing this child who would be the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. This manifestation in the flesh of God's perfect provision and his fulfillment of all his Old Testament promises that he would save his people from their sins. But this is a hard thing to bear. This is an unexpected movement of God in her life. Think of the terrifying nature of pregnancy for those who have never experienced it before. She doesn't have a husband. She's betrothed to Joseph, and she and he are of no note, of little note amongst people. They're not significant in their their tribal accoutrements and their relationship to others. They are in the line of the Savior. They're in the Davidic line, but nonetheless, they're not significant people. And she is not yet married. There is perhaps fear of Joseph's reprisal, of putting her away secretly in order to spare her the public shame. And certainly within the Gospels, this is recounted. This is stated. There is fear of the unknown. There is fear of the responses of her parents. There is fear of the response of her family, the shame of her circumstances from a physical and worldly perspective, because we know, as I was reading in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, that the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, "We know who this man is. Mary and Joseph. He's the son of a carpenter and Mary. And we know his brothers and his sisters. We know this family." And frankly, they even allude to the reality that Jesus was conceived before Mary was married. There will be a cultural stigma that will attach itself to this birth and her carrying of this life within her womb. And is the fear of the responses of her parents or family, the loss of unhindered time with her husband to be. So much of this present generation waits to have children. They want time for entertainment and their own pursuits, and they take years. Mary wouldn't know that time. Mary was a mere young teenager, extremely young. So was Joseph. Mary's response, though, says something about the state of her soul. How does Mary respond? "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." My dear friend, I hope to make the argument that this should be your and my response when God speaks to us in his word. Mary had a unique position. She was called to a very unique calling. Thankfully and most assuredly, God will not call you to bear in your womb the Savior. Mary had that distinct and unique privilege. But God will call you to something. God has called you to something. So what do our reactions to unexpected providences or difficulties that we experience say about the state of our souls? Because when we respond to bad news, and how we respond and what comes out of our mouths and what our attitudes are like and how we display our understanding of and reaction to bad news, it is an accurate assessment of who we are. How we respond to life's difficulties is a precise barometer of who we are. How we react to outside circumstances and to difficulties that come shows the world and shows us and shows God who we are in here. How do we respond to bad news? This frightening news from Gabriel was unexpected. What unexpected turns has God sent to Mary? She was a young woman, gleefully, joyfully anticipating covenant bonds and union with her husband, and the joy of being bound in oath and in spirit and in body to her future husband. And here is Gabriel to say, "Blessed are you, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will now bear a child, and the Holy Spirit of God will overshadow you, and life will be created in your womb. And you will bear this, and the marks of this day for the rest of your life. How do we respond to unexpected turns and to the Word of God when the Word of God calls us to obedience and when the Word of God commands of us to walk in the Lord and to be renewed in holiness and sanctification and to obey the Lord and follow Him in His Word? What unexpected turns has God brought and or sent for us? What uncomfortable word from the Bible came to us and we recognize, I need to obey this. But it means my life has to change. It means I have to do away with certain things. It means I have to change the way I respond, the way I behave, the way I think. What about when unexpected circumstances overtake us, our sins and our weakness, a struggling marriage, the illness we must live with, the illness or disability of a loved one, the unexpected diagnosis, the discouragements of a parent must carry when their children follow the world, financial pressures, the discouragements that children carry because their parents are overbearing or who have been hard and who have criticized, and financial pressures, carrying on in faith when one's spouse is not a believer, the loss of work, the overwhelming pressure of COVID-19, changes in our jobs. Many of us have lost our resources. All of us have lost a sense of our liberty. How have we responded? How have you responded? What's come out of you? What's flown out of your mouth and ears and face and hands? What's come out? How is it an indication of and a barometer of what's inside of you? Mary had an extraordinary bit of news. And she submitted to God. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. I don't know about you, but when I hear a piece of bad news or something that might affect the church, there are moments when I'm ready to say before God, I'm done. I'm ready, Lord. Take me. Lord, lead me in a different direction. Lord, send me to a different place. How many of us have faced difficulty or discouragement and said, I'm done. I'm done. I give up. I can't do this anymore. How did Mary respond? Behold, a bondslave of God, may it be done to me according to your word. Isn't that the response of the Christian? To say to Almighty God, who has crowned us with glory, who has given his eternal Son that we might live and have grace and joy and mercy, should we not respond and say, Lord, you can do whatever you want with me, only I will serve you? Oh, but we respond with a sense of entitlement, believing that we are entitled to be encouraged and to have our best life now. You know, your best life now is to submit to the Lord and to obey the Lord and to walk forward into all that life holds for you, the good and the bad with Christ. It's incredible to me how quick we are to seek our own way, to leave the church when we're offended by a brother or a sister in the Lord, when we are told in God's word, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Or to leave a marriage when we feel unloved and yet we forget, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. In Ephesians 5, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. In Mark 10, to rebel against the godly authority of parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Ephesians 6. To be truthful, we play at God's word, don't we? We say, I believe in the Lord, and I believe in the truth of his word. And yet when we are confronted with the reality of God's word, we make excuses. We excuse our behaviors and our refusal. That's what it is. If we are not obeying the Lord, we are refusing to obey the Lord. We are not passive. There is such a thing as passive disobedience. It's still disobedience. Mary yielded her life to the Lord no matter the circumstances. She didn't deliberate. She didn't say, let me pray for a different alternative. She didn't exhibit the fear of Gideon. She didn't ask for a further sign. She did not reason that there was a better way. She did not ask, why me? She didn't cry. She obeyed the Lord. She didn't do like Jonah and get into a ship and seek to run from the providence of God. She didn't do that. She obeyed the Lord. She submitted to his will. You know, God will call for faithfulness from you, and it will be costly. Obeying the Lord is never cheap. It's a costly thing to follow God in this life. We always lose something when we live for God. But thanks be to God that what we lose is ultimately we die to ourselves. And if we would pursue our own selfish wants and desires, we would destroy our soul. So again, thanks be to God that even though there is death in service to Christ, we become alive in him. We are under the authority of the Lord God. He has made us and we are his. I want also this morning to speak directly to the children of the church, Jemani and Reed and Levi and Adam and Victoria and Elena and Susanna and Clara and Timothy, all of you. This word is for you. Here is a young woman who's really just a child. And she's obeying the Lord. Do you know that? Don't sell yourselves short. And somehow think that, well, because I'm a young person, I'm not really called to serve the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength and with all my mind. Yes, you are. And how did Mary submit to God in the course of her life? And how did she submit? How did she interact with God and God's providence? And the difficulties of what she was facing in life? How did she respond? Here's an example for all of you. Behold, bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. I encourage you, my dear friends, all of you, submit, young people, submit to the Lord and to his authority. Learn now that lesson that it takes so many of us so many years to learn. That submission to the Lord is to walk forth in the blessed life. That if you belong to the Lord, God will bring you to a position of submission. You belong to the Lord. You're redeemed of God if you profess faith in Jesus Christ. And you must live for the Lord now. You must begin now. And God has a claim upon your life. And you must day by day commit yourself to living in God's way, but also to own yourself as the bondservant of the Lord. You're his. And he is your God. Will you learn even now today to submit as Mary did, and to say, I'm the bondservant of the Lord. Let God do in my life what he is pleased to do. And through it all, I will love and revere him. May God help you to do this. The second thing that we see in this passage this morning is not only her submission, but Mary glorified God and she rejoiced in God. She writes a song. She breaks forth in song. Mary glorified God and rejoiced. What is the question that the Shorter Catechism asks? What is man's chief end? Many of us know it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Mary is doing precisely that. Mary is glorifying God and enjoying God in that moment. Despite all the stigma and all the difficulty and all that this entails, bearing this child, she breaks forth in song. She's quoting scripture. There are at least 15 references to the word of God in all that she says in verses 46 all the way to the end of verse 55. She's quoting at least 15 verses. And so what does she do? And she's when she's confronted with this reality that she will bear a child, and this child, it will be the promised Messiah. She quotes scripture. She goes to the Bible. She's quoting scripture. God's word pours right out of her. She's glorifying God for all these many different things. God is her Savior. God has done glorious things for me, she says. For me. She praises God for His holiness, for His mercy, for His mighty deeds, for His judgment of the proud. She praises His tenderness to the humble and the hungry. She praises Him because He keeps His promises. She's overflowing in her soul. Do you see the language she uses? And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. My soul exalts the Lord. She's not just saying, I'm praising God with a 7-11 song sung, 7 verses sung 11 times, and I just feel so good about God. No, she's saying, in my soul and in my spirit, God is filling me with joy. She is quoting scripture, but she is pouring forth from her spirit. She's so centered on God that it spills out of her when she considers what great things God has done for her. She's happy in God. She believes in God. She trusts in Him with all of her circumstances. And she knows what God has done for her. And it's for her. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. No immaculate conception. No nonsensical idea that she never bore another child. No perpetual virginity. We know that there are brothers and sisters of the Lord. We know this. Read the Gospels. Jesus's mother Mary, along with his brothers and sisters, greet him at the door or seek to get his attention at the door. They show up at various points throughout the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mary is a sinner. Don't give in to the idea of the Roman Catholic dogma that there was an Immaculate Conception here, that Mary, when she was conceived in the womb of her mother, that she was free from original sin. No, Mary herself is affirming here in the Magnificat, this glorious song, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Why do you need a Savior? Because you're a sinner. My Savior, for He has had regard for the humble estate of His bondslave. Look at the progression. Mary is submitted to the will of God and has believed His promises for her when it was difficult to do so. She's submitted to the authority of her God. And this has led her to recognition of the greatness and the glory of God. And in recognizing the greatness and the glory of God, and in submitting herself to God, she is exalted and been lifted up by the goodness of God. And in her recognition of the greatness and the glory of God, it's almost like the Bible when it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. It's almost like that's true, isn't it? Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Mary is saying, I'm the epitome of this. I'm the picture that should be seen. See what she says about the proud. She has affirmed who she is in verse 48. A bond slave. Now I know we live in a particular time where slavery is something that's a word that has all sorts of connotations and lamentable connotations and things that frankly are a national shame, an international shame. We're not talking about the institution of slavery, a hated thing, a terrible thing, and thanks be to God it has come to an end. At least here in America in many ways, but it's not, and it hasn't. According to the latest statistics, there are over 40 million slaves in the world today. Today, in 2020, 40 million slaves, men, women, children, owned by others in abject submission to them through the circumstances of poverty, of religion, sex, governmental oppression. You think of the Uyghurs, I think that's the proper pronunciation, Christians in North Korea, Syria, Turkey, the lowest classes in India, Christians in Sudan, kidnapped children, Syrian children in Lebanon, pressed into labor camps, North Korea, Chinese gulag, even men, women, boys and girls being taken who are Muslims out into the Chinese prison camps and detention centers. Slavery is still a scourge on the face of this earth. May God bring it to an end. Even here in America, we are told that there are thousands upon thousands of boys and girls, young men and young women, pressed into sexual slavery, and still so because of the depravity of men and women who partake of them, who would enrich themselves by them, and those who would partake of illicit sex. May God end this scourge. What a horrible subject. And yet, Mary is unashamed to say, I am a bondservant of God. Now this word is, it sounds good to our ears, but it is simply a doulos, slave. She says, I am a slave of God. This language is biblical language. There are so many metaphors in Scripture, aren't there, of our relationship with God. Doesn't David say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd? And he talks about being led by still waters and green into green pastures. Sheep and the great shepherd, or father and children and slaves and their master. There's so many metaphors of Scripture, but this is one of them. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Romans 6:22, but know that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Or Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Or Romans 1:1, Paul loved to refer to himself as this, Paul, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. For Mary, being a slave of God is glorious, because he exalts the humble and has regard for his own, and he does great things for all who submit to his authority. But what does God do with the proud? He scatters the proud of the thoughts of their heart. He brings down the lofty. He sends away the rich. Pride ruins a person and separates them from God. Pride lifts up oneself against the Lord. Pride, dear friend, will destroy you. Pride is behind everything that harms you. Pride is behind everything that harms the church. Pride is behind every division. Pride is behind every sin. There's no greater privilege for a man or woman than to submit to God, and to humble oneself before him and to exalt God in our souls. This springs from deep within her soul, Mary's soul, because of what she knows of God. She's filled with a scripturally based understanding of God, and her spirit, her soul, springs forth in praise. There's a choice in every circumstance, my dear friend. A choice in every circumstance. A choice when every bit of bad news comes into your ears, or when you experience every piece of God's providence. Will I worry or will I praise God? Am I going to worry or am I going to praise God? It's one or the other. It's not both. You can't do both. Either you're going to worry and thus not praise God because you're worried, and there's this inner dialogue going on in your mind that's unending, and it's just not working out, and worry fills you and consumes you, and you lose out on so much opportunity to praise the Lord. Or you praise God, and your mind and your heart is so filled with God, you have no time to worry. And the certainty of God and the hard rock that is God, this shelter in which we hide, does not broach any worry or fear. Mary worshiped God. Mary didn't worry. Mary worshiped God. Worry steals from worship, and worry robs you of your joy and your Redeemer. Worry leads you away from the Almighty God. And worry leaves you empty when God would fill you. Mary worshiped God, and Mary was filled with God. All of that worry that fills your heart is a replacement of worship to which God is entitled. Worry steals. Worry steals from worship. Worry robs you of your joy in your Redeemer. Worry leads you away. Worry is unbelief. Worry is unbelief. Mary is rejoicing in her spirit in the Lord. The Lord has made her happy, and we should be happy in the Lord and filled with joy that we are His and called to His service, that we are His, that God is my Savior, she says. Rejoice in the Lord always, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's what God's Word commands of us. Rejoice without ceasing. Do you believe that God has regarded your helpless condition? That He will exalt you in your submission to Him? Do you understand what His mercy has accomplished for you? Do you recognize that His mighty arm is at work for you and in you and through your circumstances, however humbling, however difficult, however much you may have to wait? Still, the Lord is at work. When you're troubled, do you call to mind His mercy to you? Do you trust that everything that He's doing is holy? Seriously, when you think about what God is doing in your life and you're frustrated with it, do you recognize that all that God is doing, that it's holy? That He Himself and all His works are holy? Do you fear the Lord, or are you proud? In your fear of God, do you know that His mercy falls unfailingly upon you? Can you with David say, "My cup overflows"? And you say with certainty, the same way that David did, surely mercy, which is covenant mercy, and God's steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life. Are you convinced of that? You should be. Mary was. And hers is an example for us to follow. Do you see the immediacy of God's hand in this world and in your life? Can you recount with her all that God has done? He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. From this time on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy is upon generation and after generation toward those who fear Him. He's done great things, great deeds with His mighty arm. He's scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He's exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Do you recount all that God has done for you? Do you recount the glorious works that God has accomplished? When you pray, do you spend time in praise of God? Do you marvel at what God has done for you? Mary is a wonderful example for us to follow this morning, to marvel at what God has done for us, to marvel at how God has delivered us and in what ways God has helped us and intervened in our lives and saved us when we would destroy ourselves. Some of us are acutely aware that we have been snatched from the very fires of hell by the grace of God. Some of us are very much aware of the fact that were it not for the grace of God, we would be destined for everlasting hell and fire. We can remember the days when we were under the judgment of God and when we felt that God was far from us and we were going our own way. Should we not live continually in praise to God for the fact that He has rescued us from our sins and has had mercy on our souls? Should you not this morning look at what God has accomplished through Christ and give thanks to God and accept that yes, God has provided a Savior for me, even me? Should you not believe and trust? I pray that you and I this morning will indeed follow this glorious example that Mary has provided for us and that God has recounted to us, this young woman who loved God and who was zealous for the Lord, who rejoiced in God, her Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks to you for this word this morning. And we ask that you'd help us to obey, to follow you, to yield to your word, to delight in that word, to take up that word, and to follow your word day in and day out. We pray, O God, that you would help us that we might believe and trust, that we might hold fast to your word and to continually have a song on our lips of thanksgiving to God. We pray, O God, that you'd help us to rejoice in all our circumstances and sort of become a cute little phrase in the contemporary Christian world to say that God is good. Well, we knew that. This is nothing new. There has been no shadow of change with you, O God. You have been good. You are always good. And even when our circumstances are adverse and we are a mess and overwhelmed, you're still good. For your ways are holy. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.